You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning. Good to see you today. Good to have you with us on this first Sunday of August. You know what the good thing about August in Texas is? It means that September's almost here. Get out of this heat. Well, it is good to have you with us today. We're in the last Sunday of a series that we've had over the summer in the book of Colossians. And so today, we're going to look at the gospel and the household. The gospel and the household. So we'll be in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18, and then through chapter 4, verse 5. If you're using one of the church Bibles, we should have the page number up on the screen for you. As you're turning there, I would want to remind you of this. This is pretty important about this particular passage. Context, when you're reading your Bible, context is always important. That is, seeing the flow of the verse within the verses before it, within the chapter, within the book, within the whole Bible. And this is particularly important in the subject that we're going to look at today, the gospel and the household. And so let me try to catch us up on what I'm talking about by context. If we look at what we've covered over the last couple of weeks, we saw the gospel in you becomes the gospel that you provide to others. So we talked about the work that Jesus has accomplished for you. His righteousness becomes your righteousness so you can be accepted by God. His death on the cross took God's justice for your sin. His death was your death to the old person you were before. His resurrection is your resurrection in newness of life, a new nature, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That then means that you are covered in His grace, no longer having to be fearful or in condemnation to look within your heart to see the sin under the sin. That we get to do this in grace because of His provision. When we see the sin, we confess it, we say what it is, and then we look up and we see the full provision that Christ has given for us, His forgiveness, His love, our acceptance. And what we learned was that when grace, this grace, properly understood and grace properly received, affects your heart deeply. And then we saw maybe a couple of those markers: humility, compassion, kindness. That is, when grace is really being understood and received, it affects you deeply and then informs the way you live towards others. And this is really important in the context. So first, Paul talked about how it relates to one another. The gospel you receive is the gospel you give to others. Your heart's being softened because of grace, humility, compassion, and then you move towards others to serve them. This is the context that we're going to see within the household, and it's very important because if we miss that, we get it wrong, and sometimes we get it very wrong. I'll explain that more as we go. Let's jump into verse 18. I'll read it for us. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I, Paul, am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is God's word. You know, one thing I would want to make clear before we get into it. I'll unpack it a little bit more as we go. When you see these words, slaves and masters, in some of your translations, it may say bondservants. I think one of the things that's important for us to make note of is when we think of slavery today, we think of the reprehensible, abominable practice that we've known in our country. But in those days, there was also another type, a servant. And that was what was called an indentured servant. That was somebody who owed a debt that they couldn't pay. And they would give themselves to serve someone that they owed money to pay off the debt. And so sometimes this particular passage will be looked at in the work relationship. We're going to do that today, although it's not perfect. I want to say that. It's not a perfect correlation or a perfect parallel, but it comes more close to what we are seeing in our own day today. So here's the outline. It's pretty simple today. The gospel and marriage, the gospel and children, the gospel and work, and then the gospel and unbelievers. Let's jump into marriage. And I'm going to say up front, I can't do this total justice. Marriage would be one of those subjects that we would probably need to do a series on, but we're going to lay a foundation today that I think is going to be helpful for us. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, let's state some things that should be pretty obvious in the beginning. Even the best marriages are still between two sinners. And those two sinners bring their own backgrounds into the marriage. And some of your backgrounds, some of our backgrounds are broken. So two sinners with some brokenness in their life are called into this marriage for this purpose, to picture God's beauty and glory on the earth. That tells us we're going to need something beyond ourselves to do this. And that's what makes marriage in the gospel so, so beautiful. That when we are walking in God's order in this, it is something so profound, something so radically different than what we see in the world, that we show ourselves to be that new creation, that new humanity, reflecting God's beauty as his distinct people. So the gospel is going to inform us after it affects us in how we walk in marriage. You know, when Paul talks about marriage in Colossians, he doesn't go into a lot of detail about it like he does in Ephesians. So I think what we should do is let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just two books to the left of where you are. We're going to be in chapter 5, and we'll unpack that a bit. I'll start reading at verse 18. I want you to notice the context. This is going to be really, really important. Verse 18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to stop real quick. Does that not just sound what we saw last week in Colossians 3? Singing to the Lord, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, teaching one another, admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ, let the gospel, what Jesus has done for you, let it dwell in your hearts deeply. Sing it to one another. Sing it to the Lord. Teach one another. Process it. And Paul's saying the same thing here, but notice what he's saying. When you do that, you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know what you're going to need for Christian marriage? A lot of the Holy Spirit. You can't do this by willpower. When we're letting the gospel, the reality of what Jesus has done for us, the gospel in us, grace, affect us deeply, it then gives us the context through which we move into relationships with other people. And Paul says, when you're letting that gospel be stirred in your heart, your love for Jesus is being stirred, you're being filled with the Spirit. And the Greek tense here is continuous, being filled with the Spirit. This is wonderful. When we sing songs like we did today, great is thy faithfulness. All I have needed, your hand has provided. Our hearts are being stirred. We're being filled with the Spirit. Our hearts are becoming soft. We see markers of the gospel of humility and compassion. You see, this is the picture, which then leads us into verse 21 for our context. Submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ. As you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, as you're being reminded of the deep riches of the gospel and grace, and your heart is being made soft in the gospel and the Spirit, you then move towards one another with mutual submission. For what purpose? Out of reverence for Christ. That's another way of saying worship. Another translation says awe. As your heart is being in awe of Jesus, you worship Jesus, you prefer other people. You place their needs above your own by the power of the Spirit that's being continually filled in you. Do you see this picture? Filled with the Spirit, we move towards one another with mutual submission. I prefer you, brother. I prefer you, sister. Out of awe of Jesus, out of worship for Jesus, I do this for you. Which then leads us to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. That's the context. See, we get it wrong because usually when we say, I want to go see what the Bible says about marriage, we jump right into 22. And we miss the context. This is your heart being full of the Holy Spirit, deeply touched by the work of Jesus for you, that in love then pictures that grace and gospel back to others, first one another, then in the household. Now, in our Bibles, most of us have a separation between verse 21 and 22, but more literally in the Greek, it would have sounded like this. Submitting to one another mutually out of reverence and worship of Jesus, wives to husbands. You see the flow? That's very different from what we normally think. And if we get that wrong, we can get it very wrong. Now, I want to say a few things about this to wives, then husbands. Submission, because of this context, means submission to a husband is a gift that is given by the wife to the husband for his flourishing out of worship for Jesus. Out of worship for Jesus, she gives this submission as a gift to her husband for his flourishing and so that God's beauty can be seen in the household. And then thirdly, that means this for you husbands, because this is the context. This means that submission is not something that you can demand from your wife. Colossians says it like this, do not be harsh with her. And I would say to you pastorally, husbands, demanding submission for your wife is nowhere found in the context of this scripture. Demanding submission for your wife from your wife is in no way being in awe of Jesus. Demanding submission from your wife is in no way picturing the gospel from you back to your bride. Let's go on and look at verse 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You cannot do that without the Holy Spirit and without your heart being deeply touched by the work of Jesus for you. Willpower is not going to do that job. But as your heart is full of the Spirit, letting the word of Christ for you and what he's done for you deeply affect you, then here's the picture, husbands. You give up your preferences, you give up your rights, and you picture the gospel back to your wife and you say, I am moving towards you for your flourishing. Look at what it says in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That's flourishing. Jesus, equal with the Father and the Spirit, gave up his rights for his bride to serve her, that he might present her more beautiful to the Father. Husbands, that's what you're doing. You are saying, I give myself up so that I can present my wife, my bride, more beautiful to Jesus when he comes than she was before I married her. Wives, you're giving that gift of submission to your husbands so that you can present him more beautiful in Christ than before you married him. That's really different from what we see in the world. And so I want to go back to the husbands. I want to be really strong on purpose. And I would just ask you again, how could demanding submission from your wife fit into you loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to the death? Demanding submission for selfish, self-absorbed reasons is so far from that, I struggle to find the words to adequately describe it. I really do. And if you are a husband who is doing that on a continual basis to your wife for your selfish reasons, it is spiritual abuse, and the Lord is against it. It is so far outside of the picture of the gospel that it's difficult to convey it strong enough. Spiritual abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, economical abuse are a sin against God and a sin against your wife. And if you are physically abused, ladies, I say the best thing that you could do is get to a place of safety and security. And if you need the church's help, you can let us know. Now, I'm going to get back to the positive side of this. Let's look at the text. Husbands, you're going to need to be full of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to let the gospel dwell in you richly. This is one of the things that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, why coming to church is so important. Jesus does not love you anymore because you come to church. He already loves you as much as he can love you. But coming into the gathering is one of the means by which we are seeing this happen. We're being stirred in our affections for Jesus. We're remembering what he has done for us. Our hearts are being softened with humility, compassion. We're seeing now that the gospel he's given us is now the gospel we give to others, one another, and then in the household. So we learned this as well over the last few weeks. I want you to see how radically this can change your marriage and how it goes wrong when we forget this. One of the things that we looked at last week was that when you receive Christ, the Bible says that you have received everything, everything you need spiritually. 2 Peter, we've been given to become partakers of the divine nature. We have these great and precious promises. And through those, it says that we have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. That means it includes marriage. In Christ's work, in the gospel, we have everything you need right now. You really do. It's a spiritual truth. Let's look at some of those things you have. You have love that your spouse cannot give you. We talked about this last week. God loves you in a way that no other person, including your spouse, can love you. God knows the worst of you. He knows the most depraved, dark parts of your heart, and he still loves you perfectly because of Christ. Your spouse can't know you that way, and your spouse can't love you that way. But you already have it. Think of how that changes you when you know it. You already have acceptance because of Christ's work. You already have security for eternity because of Christ's work. And a man or a woman that knows that they already have everything that they need can then give to others, including their spouse, everything their spouse needs without needing their spouse to give them back anything in return. This is radically different. But you see how different this is from looking at our spouse to give us what we think we need, meeting our needs? They're not going to be able to meet your needs. And when you expect that from your spouse, you are setting them up to be crushed by the weight of your expectations. And you're setting yourself up for severe disappointment because they cannot give you what you need. But in Christ, you have those things. And when you know presently, moment by moment, we've been talking about this, the gospel, moment by moment, then changes the way you move towards your spouse because you have everything that you need. You don't have to look to them to give you what you think you need. And when your wives or husbands do give you back something, it's a sweet gift. It's just a sweet gift of which you praise God. So the picture then for husbands is giving yourselves up because you know you have everything in Christ, moving towards your bride for her flourishing, to serve her, her flourishing, to present her more beautiful in Christ than she was before you married her. Wives, for you to give this gift to him, to encourage him, pray for him, build him up, tell him he looks good even when he doesn't. We'll call that gospel too. If you want to know what that looks like, ask my wife. She does an excellent job at that. She actually convinces me sometimes that I look good. Then I look in the mirror and I go, girl, you speak in faith. I love this quote by Tim Keller, in his book, The Meaning of Marriage. It says this, what is the meaning of marriage? He says this. What then is marriage for? It is for helping each other to become our future glory selves. That's flourishing. The new creations that God will eventually make us. There's a lot to unpack there. This totally changes now the way we approach marriage. Singles, this is going to apply for you as well. Listen, because the context of what we've seen is this. Remember, full of the Holy Spirit, letting the gospel dwell in us richly so that we move towards one another with mutual submission. You're doing that for your friends, for their building up in Christ, out of reverence and awe of Jesus. And that's the model from which we approach marriage. Here's what culture tells us. Culture says, well, I just go by who I'm attracted to because I want to be with them and they meet my needs. And then, you know, when they stop meeting my needs, then, you know, I just move on. Look how radically different the gospel is than that. But in marriage, what you say is this. They're going to be my friend first. They're going to be my friend first. In marriage, we say, in the world's view, they say, I hope we can become friends. But in Christian marriage, we become friends first, practicing mutual submission in that relationship out of reverence and awe and worship of Jesus. Then, as it goes on, then we can begin asking the question, is this a person that I can see giving the rest of my life to for their flourishing before God? Because they're already my friend. Do you see how different that is? Is this somebody I can give myself in covenant to for the rest of my life to present them more beautiful in Christ than they were before I married them? That totally changes the dynamic of marriage. So, let me go back to the wives very quickly. Wives, hopefully we've made this clear, but I, just in case, I want to say it one more time. When you are giving this gift to your husband of submission, we're not talking about abuse. No one is saying you give that submission to a man who's abusing you. But what we are saying is, even in situations where that's not the case, you are still giving this gift of submission to a flawed man. None of the wives looked surprised when I said that. Men, you are still giving yourselves up for the flourishing of a flawed woman. You're going to need the Holy Spirit. You're going to need the remembrance of the gospel for yourself, that Christ moved towards you for your flourishing when you were his enemy. So what do you do when you say, well, I know that's true. I'm hearing what you're saying. But I have to admit that although I know it to be true, there are times when I don't sense that the gospel is deeply affecting me, like you said. What do I do? I would say do it anyway as worship. Because the highest purpose you have on this earth is to bring glory to God, and your ultimate joy is tied to God's ultimate glory. And I have found personally that when I move towards my wife, when I'm not sensing the deep affections in the gospel at the moment, but I move towards her to serve her anyway, I find joy on the other side. Joy in worship of God and to see her flourish under that serving. Do it as worship. So here's the picture. You and I, sinners, God's enemies. We saw last week that God chose us. So here we are, the sinner. God chose us. And when he chose us, he moved towards us in Christ with love, with grace, with forgiveness, and with service for our ultimate flourishing in Christ. And in the gospel, this is what you're picturing back towards your spouse, who is a sinner. The grace you have received, the love you have received, the forgiveness you have received, and the serving that you have received for your spouse is flourishing. You are picturing back the gospel to your bride, the same gospel that you have received. So don't you see now how important receiving the gospel for yourself is on a regular basis? The gospel is not just something you believe to get you into heaven. The gospel is something that deeply affects you day by day and informs you on all of your relationships. Just not one another's, but into the household as well. Now, this does not mean that there is no confrontation in marriage or conflict. That would be impossible when you've got two sinners married to one another. So how do we deal with conflict? Well, let me start by saying how we don't. You don't attack and you don't withdraw. Those are both prideful sinful approaches to conflict. Prideful meaning I know better than God how to deal with this conflict, so I'm going to attack her or him verbally. Or I know better than God how to deal with this. I'm just going to completely withdraw and isolate myself. That's prideful too in a different direction, which is sinful. So what is the solution? The gospel, which is this. You move in to the conflict with the truth in Jesus, with the love of Jesus, and you let God be responsible for the outcome. You move in with the truth in Jesus, with the love of Jesus, and you let God be responsible for the results. I could go on. I've got to move because we've got several more areas that we've got to cover, but this would be a great series. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 for children and parents and the gospel. Children, verse 20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. I think for all of us, when we grow into adulthood, so much of what we perceive and the way we see the world as adults was shaped in some way by our childhood. And for most of us, that childhood was shaped by the parenting that we had. And so I get it. For some of you, that's good news. Some of you, that's not so great news. But here's what we've been offered. We've been offered an opportunity in the gospel to do something significant. If you had not so great parenting, you're being given an opportunity to redeem for your family what's going forward. And if you had a great model of parenting, it's an opportunity for you to build even deeper on that foundation for your own household in modeling the gospel. But generally speaking, what you're going to see is the answer is always the same. It's always the gospel. He's speaking specifically to fathers. Fathers, train your children, disciple your children, which means, I'm going to say this pastorally, moms and dads, particularly dads, that means you cannot punt this responsibility to the church or to your community. The primary responsibility for discipling your children falls with you. Now, we have a role, and I'll talk about what that role is, but here's how I know. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says it this way. Fathers, he's addressing fathers. Primarily, you have the primary responsibility. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction of the Lord means discipleship. So here's what you're teaching your children. You need to obey mom and dad. Why? For it pleases the Lord. What does that mean? Then you explain to them, the highest purpose you have on life, honey, is to bring glory to God, that your ultimate joy is going to be tied to God's ultimate glory. And when you obey mom and dad, you're bringing glory to God. See, you're connecting their heart to the purpose. That is so important. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I used to hear this a lot. Do this. But why? Because I said so. And I'm guilty of that too. I said that a few times with my kiddos. But what we're really wanting to do here is in discipleship, we're connecting their hearts. You see this? We're connecting their hearts to the purpose of God. The reason you want to obey mom and dad is because it brings glory to God. It's worship. Now, what is the church's role in this? The church's role is to come alongside of you, mom and dad, to disciple you so that then you can go and disciple your kiddos. Now, it's as easy as this. In our little village preschool ministry, kids village elementary ministry, many times we will give you handouts that all you do, dad, is you read a Bible verse and you read a few questions. You can do that. You've got the Holy Spirit. You can at least do that. And I'm sure if you're married, mom's going to help. Mom, let him lead. He's going to trip sometimes. He's going to bumble around. He's going to stumble sometimes, but let him. It says a whole lot to your kiddos when he does. Husbands, listen to your wives. They have great wisdom and perspective that you need in this regard. But God has given you the primary responsibility. And single parents, listen, my heart goes out to you. I think you have one of the most important, most difficult jobs in this earth, parenting a child by yourself. But here's what I know. God's grace will meet you there. His grace is sufficient. And we will train you too. But you see, this is a responsibility. Dads, you can do this. God's not going to call you to do something that he hasn't enabled you to do by grace and empowered you by the Holy Spirit to do. And so then it goes on to say to the fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. What's he talking about there? Well, I think at the very least he's saying this. Remember when the gospel's touching you deeply, Dad? Humility, compassion, patience, you move in with that to your kid. And don't expect from your 3-year-old what you would expect from a 21-year-old. You're going to discourage them. Show the humility and the love of Jesus in the way that you move in to parent them. And I would say this too. If you are married and your parents, one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids is a healthy marriage. And I know it's not going to be perfect, but for your kids to see you model love for one another, respect for one another, serving one another, is going to do more for their little hearts in loving Jesus and the opportunity to love Jesus. I realize God's sovereign, but in doing that, you're providing the kindling, and then we're praying that God would light the fire. So, so important. Now, one other thing I want to say about parenting that's not in the Colossians text, it is in the Ephesians text. The reason I want to present this is because I've had this brought to me by a number of people in the church who are adults and who ask the question, how do I honor my mom and dad when I disagree with them? And so I want to talk about that because in Ephesians it says honor your father and mother. You can disagree with mom and dad and still honor them. It doesn't mean that if you disagree, you're dishonoring them. Let me say this to parents of adult children. In Ephesians, it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, and the two shall become one. It's God's good order. Let them grow up. Let them make their decisions. And yes, a lot of times they're going to make different decisions than you do, and it's good. Let them grow up. Children, adult children, the way you disagree with your parents says a lot about what you believe. Let me read this quote to you from Keller. Honor is a decision to treat your parents with dignity, with courtesy. It's also a decision to long-term loyalty into their best interests. Be respectful. Show dignity. Show respect for the amount of time and effort and love they gave to you. Respect them as image bearers of God, but you can disagree with them. Well, we've got to move on. Let's look at work. We've already explained why we're going to put this under the heading of work. It's not a perfect correlation. It's not a perfect picture, but it's as close as we can get. You're going to notice it's the same model. But what's very interesting is that Paul would even put this in the context with family. That was so countercultural to the day, so radically different, that Paul would even suggest that you love in the workplace the way you love a family. But this is what it's saying. Whether you're an employee or an employer, the gospel affects you. And then it informs you. Employees, do you see what he said when we read the text? Do your work as unto the Lord. You know what that means? Work is worship. So many times we separate work as something we do during the week and worship is something that we do on Sunday. But what Paul's showing us is, no, your work is worship. And as the gospel is affecting you, and then you're treating your boss, even the one that's a jerk, out of worship for the Lord, you're showing yourself to be a distinct people. What do you need? You need the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You need to let the word of the gospel dwell in you richly. Employers, treat your employees the way you would treat your family, with love and respect and honor. Seek their flourishing because you're working for the Lord. Work is worship, and it means a lot to the Lord. And he goes on to say, not as men pleasers, which means if you're an employee and you're doing this to catch the eye of your boss, it means you've forgotten the gospel in the moment. You think that your boss is the one that's going to give you what you need. And you've forgotten that ultimately God is the one that gives you what you need. Only if the gospel is affecting our hearts. And then lastly, we see, how do we relate to the unbelievers as we close? I love this verse, or two verses. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, Paul says this, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here's what I love about this. Paul says, make the best use of your time with unbelievers. You know what? The way I'm seeing that is, be intentional. Be intentional with unbelievers. I guess that's the first question we need to ask. Do we have any friends that are unbelievers? And if not, why? And then intentionally, because the gospel's affecting you, seek time with them intentionally. Get coffee with them. And then walk in wisdom towards them. What does that mean? Listen. Listen to their hearts. What are they saying? What are they treasuring in? What are they hoping in? Where are they struggling? And then lastly, when you hear that, let your speech be full of grace back towards them. Speak grace. Show them the kindness of the Lord. Show them love. Show them encouragement. How's this going to happen? When you're full of the Holy Spirit, when you're letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So here's what we're seeing. In all of these things, whether it be mutually with one another, whether it be in marriage, whether it be children with parents, whether it be at work, or whether it be with outsiders, all of these things are connecting us back to God's original mandate in the Garden of Eden, which was what? Bring my order and glory into the chaos of the world. And as we're letting the gospel work deeply on our hearts and we start living the gospel back out that is the gospel we've received, we show God's order, God's beauty. We become the new humanity that God created us to be. And we're being sanctified all the while. That we work in these relationships with other sinners, trusting Jesus and doing it out of worship for Jesus, even when it's difficult. And when we do that, the Holy Spirit is doing a work inside. He's sanctifying us, changing us from one degree of glory to the other. We have the fullness of the Spirit. We have the gospel. Now, what is the remedy? The context is the same as last week, so the remedy is the same, and it always will be the same. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ, his gospel, dwell in your hearts richly. How much are you seeing the gospel weekly? How much are you meditating upon it? How much are you singing it? How much are you processing it with other people? Because we've seen when we're doing that, that's an opportunity for us to be filled with the Spirit. It's an opportunity for our own hearts to be deeply affected. And then we see humility and compassion, and then we picture the gospel back out in the relationships that we have. But we cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. We cannot do that without the gospel, but that's exactly what we've been given, all because of the work of Christ. Over the last week or so and a few weeks, I've really been praying that this series that we were in Colossians would be just very much a foundational launch point for us as a people. That we would be a people who are keenly aware at the heart level of the supremacy of Jesus in all things. The supremacy of Jesus over any rules that we try to keep. The supremacy of Jesus over any outside experiences that we're seeking. The supremacy of Jesus over any idols that our hearts are trying to attach themselves to. That our hearts will become more deeply, deeply captivated by grace and by the beauty of Christ. That it would really change us. And that we would be a people that the visibility of our transformation could be seen in the way we live towards others. And that our heart cry as a people right here in South Lake would be, Christ is all. Let me pray for us. Father, that is our cry. Would you captivate our hearts in Christ? Would you seal the word in our hearts? Would you bring life to those who don't know you? Grant them the gift of faith? But Lord, we need you. We need to see your beauty more deeply. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit. Let this gospel captivate us. Let it be shown in the way we love others and serve others for your great name and glory. It's in Jesus' name and by the power of the Spirit I pray. Amen.